Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the first chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text this morning is made up of verses 4 through 6 of this chapter. The Word of God at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Scriptures. I call your attention to verses 4 through 6. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The congregation at Thessalonica had been established by the Apostle Paul and Silas on the Apostle's second missionary journey. Silas is the Silvanus who is referred to in the opening verse. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas. Accompanying Paul and Silas at that time was Timothy, the Timotheus, of whom the apostle makes mention in that same first verse of the chapter. Timothy was a young man at this time who accompanied the apostle Paul not only as an assistant to him in the work, but as one who was in training, really. He was in seminary, and accompanying the apostle for the sake of the instruction that the apostle gave him with a view to his being ordained into the gospel ministry. You can read about the establishment of the congregation at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. After receiving At Troas, after receiving the vision of the Macedonian man, in which vision the man from Macedonia said to the apostle, come over into Macedonia and help us. The apostle understood that to be the will of God. And immediately, he and all who were with him passed over the Aegean Sea from Troas to Philippi. Now, for the first time, the gospel has come to the continent of Europe. Laboring at Philippi, you children, recall this from your instruction in catechism and in the Christian schools. Laboring in Philippi, the apostle's first convert was Lydia, the seller of purple. And she and all her household, were baptized by the apostle. Sometime thereafter, the apostles were imprisoned, especially after healing the demon-possessed girl. And God, by a miracle, through an earthquake, delivered the apostle from prison and worked conversion in the Philippian jailer. He believed the gospel. And again, he and all his household, were baptized by the apostle. From Philippi, the apostle went next to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, through the apostle's labors there, a congregation was established. As we learn from Acts chapter 17 and from the two epistles that the apostle wrote to the congregation at Thessalonica. To the apostle's preaching in Thessalonica, there was a positive response. There were those who believed the gospel that he preached. In our text for this morning, the apostle gives the explanation for that belief of the gospel. He gives the reason that accounts for it, that when he preached the gospel in Thessalonica, there were those who believed that gospel. At the same time, by clear implication, this is also the explanation for unbelief. Those who did not believe the gospel that he brought. The explanation is election. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God as a fruit of their election. The saints in Thessalonica had believed the gospel that Paul preached. And at the same time, those who did not believe because they had not been elected of God, which is to say, they had been reprobated. Down through history, the enemies of the truth of sovereign predestination, election, and reprobation have attacked that doctrine. They have attacked it, first of all, by denying election itself, by denying the sovereignty of God in choosing some to salvation and rejecting and damning others. They have opposed this doctrine. As, for example, the Armenians at the time of the Synod of Dort. But the enemies of sovereign grace have also opposed the doctrine of election by denying the possibility of the assurance of election. They are willing to grant the possibility that there is such a thing as election. There is. But they deny that in this life, here and now, a person may know with certainty, be assured of their own personal election. That they deny. Over against that attack on the doctrine of election, the denial of the assurance of election, stands the teaching of God's apostle in our text for this morning. He teaches in this text not only the truth of election, but he teaches in the text the doctrine of the assurance of election. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I call to your attention this morning the text under the theme, Assurance of Our Election. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the truth of the Word of God in our text. First of all, assured what? What is this election that we are assured of? And what does it mean that we are assured of it? Secondly, assured how? By what means does God work the assurance of election in us? And finally, assured whereunto? For what purpose does God give to His people the assurance of their election? Assurance of our election. The text indicates that the saints in Thessalonica knew the doctrine of election. Knew it because they had been instructed in it. Knew it because God's apostle, Paul, had taught them the truth of election at the time that he ministered among them during his missionary journey. They knew election. They knew that election is the free and sovereign choice of the triune God from all eternity and in Jesus Christ of some particular persons unto salvation and eternal life. That is the doctrine of election. The word election that the apostle uses in the text implies all of this. The word election means choice. Election is God's choice of some particular individuals. Literally and completely, election is to choose out of. To choose out of. That implies that those who are elect are chosen by God out of the human race, in separation from the fallen, guilty, children of Adam. Some of those God has chosen unto Himself. The saints at Thessalonica knew that the purpose of God's election was the salvation of those whom He had chosen. Oh, they knew certainly that that was not the only purpose of God's election of them, nor even the first and highest purpose. For the first purpose is the glory of God Himself in the elect. But as far as the elect themselves are concerned, the purpose of God's election of them is their salvation, their eternal salvation, their salvation now, and their salvation hereafter. He has not merely chosen them to some earthly privilege, some earthly position, some earthly function and calling, as some contend, but He has chosen them to salvation itself. He makes that plain by what He says in the rest of this chapter and in the rest of the epistle. In the last verse of the chapter, and to wait for His Son, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's election. According to God's election, those who are elect are delivered from the wrath to come. Later on, in chapter 5, verse 9, He says this, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," implying, of course, that He has appointed some to wrath. That's reprobation. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." They knew that this election was personal, was definite, and was individual. This was not simply a vague decree of God that there would be such a thing as salvation and that some would be saved. But according to His decree of election, God chose certain definite individuals unto salvation. And the language of the text underscores that as well. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. That's definite. That's particular. They knew also that not all had been elected by God, but that in distinction from those whom God had chosen unto Himself, there were those not so chosen by God, passed over in God's decree of election, left in the guilt and in the misery of their sin, as we all deserve. Reprobation is implied in election. Election, biblical election, demands reprobation. If indeed it is true that election is God's choice of some individuals only, if indeed it is true that God's election is His election of them out of the human race, then clearly there are those who are not chosen by God who are reprobate. And the verse that we read in chapter 5, verse 9, makes that explicit. The Thessalonians knew that this choice of God was a gracious choice. Altogether gracious. That is, that election is not based at all upon our own merits, our works, what we earn, or what we deserve. Not at all. But election is free, and election is gracious. It is the election, notice, of God. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. It's all of God, and it's none of man. That implies, of course, that election is unconditional. Election is not selection. You ladies in the congregation will go shopping this week. And when you get into the produce department, there will be a large display, let us say, of apples or of oranges or of bananas. And out of that large display, you will select some to take home for your family. That choice will be based on something that you see in those apples or oranges or bananas. Their size, their shape, their color, the fact that there's no bruises on them, or whatever else. That's not election. That's selection. That's the choice of something based on something in that which you choose. That is not election. God's election is altogether unconditional. Those who are chosen by God do not in any way deserve to be chosen. They don't distinguish themselves from those who are not chosen, as though they are better, as though they are more worthy of God's choice of them. Not at all. What distinguishes them from the others is nothing in them. But what distinguishes them is altogether in God. God's sovereign will. For so it seemed good unto Him. And the saints in Thessalonica knew that the cause and the explanation of their election was solely the love and the mercy of God. That's why the apostle describes them in the way in which he does. Notice that. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Brethren beloved. Beloved of whom? Beloved by whom? The answer is God. Beloved of God. That's the explanation. The ultimate explanation for their election. God and God's love alone. The Thessalonians knew, therefore, that in their election, God exercised His sovereign, His absolutely sovereign will. He showed mercy upon those whom He willed to show mercy. God's love alone is the explanation for His choice of those whom He chooses. In the end, the only explanation is His good pleasure. This is the grand truth. Sovereign election. Known. Confessed. Defended. By the Thessalonian Christians. And yet, it is not the truth, the doctrine of election that stands on the foreground in our text, but what stands on the foreground in the text is their assurance of their election. That's the language of the text. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. They didn't simply know about it. They knew their own personal election. That means they were assured of it. They were confident of it. They confessed it. They lived in the joy and in the assurance of their own election by God. That's what stands out in the text. That's how we must understand the knowing that the apostle speaks of. You could replace that and do no injustice to the thought of the apostle by being assured, brethren beloved, of your election by God. Just as a police officer might question a witness, let us say to an automobile accident, gets down from them all of the details, what they saw, what they witnessed, and at the end of his interview with them, says to them, "Now, are you sure that this is what you saw?" To which they would respond then, I know what I saw. And by saying that, express their confidence and assurance of their testimony. Or a wife might say to her husband, or he might say to her, "Every day, I trust, I love you. I love you more than any earthly thing." To which he responds, or she responds, I know that you love me. I'm assured of that. I'm confident of that. I have absolutely no doubt about your love for me." Or, as the apostle himself says, using the very same language of the text, towards the end of his life in that glorious confession, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I don't simply know about Him. I know Him. I'm assured. I'm confident that I am His and He is mine. That's the meaning of the text. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Notice that the ones who know this, who know their election of God, are not, first of all, the Thessalonian saints themselves. Now, of course, they do. Of course, they do. But in the text, the ones who know their election are the apostles, Paul and Silvanus and the others. They know the election of the Thessalonian Christians. They are confident of their election, assured that they are the elect of God. And if they are sure, well then certainly the Thessalonian Christians themselves are also, may also, and must also be assured of their election by God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. The apostles' confidence with regard to the election of the members of the congregation at Thessalonica extends to the congregation as a whole. That too is the language of the apostle. He isn't sure. He doesn't express his confidence of the election of one or two in the congregation at Thessalonica, a small handful in the midst of that true church of Jesus Christ. Not at all. But what he says, generally, with regard to all the members of the congregation at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren beloved, all of you, your election of God. Now, of course, the apostle is not denying what he himself teaches in other places, that in a true church of Jesus Christ, there are also those who are hypocrites, that in God's wheat field, there are tares, that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Of course, he knows that. He recognizes that. Nevertheless, he speaks generally in the text. He speaks of the congregation as a whole. He looks at the congregation corporately and organically. And looking at the congregation as a whole, exceptions notwithstanding, he says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Quite different is the teaching and practice of certain Dutch Reformed Christians, as well as Scotch-Irish Presbyterians, that in this life, there are ever only a handful, very few, who attain their word, attain the assurance of their election. And in their practice as a church, that comes out when the Lord's Supper is administered. Only a handful. In a large congregation, I ministered in Northwest Iowa, my first charge, and saw this, knew this to be the practice of the Netherlands Reformed congregations in the area there. Large congregations. A handful would come forward when the Lord's Supper was administered. Not even all the office bearers, not even all the elders would partake. They denied the assurance of election to God's people generally over against that false view and practice stands the apostle's word in our text, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Knowing, assured, confident of their election, the apostle, in the truth that he confesses, has always been the truth confessed by the Reformed and Presbyterian churches, true to their heritage. This was the confession of Dort. The canons of Dort, the first head of the canons, Article 12, Head 1, Article 12, we read this, "The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their election, eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God." That's what the Apostle is teaching in our text this morning. Which raises the question, how did the Apostle know the election of the members of the congregation at Thessalonica? How might they know their own election of God? And how may we today know the same certainty of the Thessalonian Christians and of the Apostle Paul, know our own election by God? How may I know? Not by some special, direct revelation from God, some sign or other that God gives me, testifying to me that I am an elect child of God. Not, I say, in that way. Although, the elect child of God may have the same assurance of his election by God as if God did speak his own word directly to him, "You are one of my elect children." But that's not the way in which God does it. Neither are we permitted to peer into God's book of election, the book in which are written down the names of the elect, as though we could fly into heaven, peer into that book, and see our own name written down. Although the assurance that we are given of our election by God is as great an assurance as if we did in fact peer into God's book of life. But that is not the way. The way in which the Apostle came to know and the Thessalonian Christians themselves came to know their election by God is through the gospel. Verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." The gospel. By means of the gospel, they were assured of their election by God. That is, by this outstanding fruit of election, that they believed the gospel. When the apostle preached the gospel among them, already on his missionary journey, when he came for the first time to Thessalonica, they believed the gospel that he preached. They believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They put their trust in him for all their righteousness and standing before God. They confessed their own unworthiness, their own sins and sinfulness, and confessed him and him alone as their Savior. Their belief of the gospel, that fruit of election, was the way in which they might be assured of their election by God. The Word, His Word, when He came preaching that Word among them, says the Apostle, that Word they did not regard merely as the Word of a man. That Word was not merely a human Word, but it was a Word of power, he says in verse 5, because that Word was the very Word of God. That's how they regarded the apostles' preaching among them. Verse 13 of the next chapter, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. That fruit of election, their belief of the gospel, is the way and means by which they may know their election of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus Christ preached in the gospel? Do you put your trust in Him and in Him alone for all your righteousness before God, not at all trusting in your own works or in your own worth? That you do, that you believe the gospel, is due to God's election of you, is itself a fruit of God's election of you. Know assuredly your election of God. Not only, chiefly, by means of the gospel and their belief of the gospel, but not only by means of the gospel does the apostle assure them of their election of God. In the text, the apostle points out two additional fruits of election. Both of those fruits stand related to the outstanding fruit, belief, of the gospel. Although the preaching of the gospel is outstanding, it belongs to the fruit of election, and as a part of their belief of the gospel, that God's people are determined to live thankful and holy lives. Now that's already verse 3 in the context. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. That's the first part of verse 6 of our text. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's the fruit of election. That's the fruit of election worked through the preaching of the gospel, that believing on Jesus Christ, we are also determined to follow after Him in obedience, in holiness, in gratitude. And that belongs to the assurance of our election. I ask you this morning, does that fruit of election show itself in your life? Not only that you believe on Jesus Christ, but that you follow after Him, obeying His Word, keeping His commandments. Do you live in the midst of the wicked world around us, an antithetical life, separate from its immorality, its ungodliness, and its violence, and in your life show that you are devoted to God, consecrated to the Holy God? That you do is a fruit of election. Know, brethren beloved, your election of God. And then, as an additional fruit of election, and as an additional fruit worked by the gospel, are you willing, for the sake of Jesus Christ, whom you confess and whom you follow, to suffer persecution? The saints in Thessalonica did, as Acts 17 makes clear. That's plain from what we read in the text and its context as well. Verse 6 of the text, having received the word in much affliction. That word for affliction there is a word that means specifically persecution. They received the word in much persecution. They were persecuted, and they were willing to endure that persecution. Are you? Am I? Are we willing to be evil spoken of? Are we willing to be ostracized not only by the world, but by the church, the professing church of our day? Are we willing to endure their reproach for the sake of how we are determined to live? For the sake, let us say, of our view of divorce and the impermissibility of any remarriage? Are we willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? The days are becoming darker. Persecution in our own country is at hand. We will be called to suffer for Jesus' sake as a fruit of election. God works the grace in His people to endure that persecution. Are you enduring it now? And are you willing to endure whatever comes in the future? Know your election of God. Be assured of it and live in the joy of that assurance. Whereunto, what is the result and purpose of God in giving us the assurance of our election. First of all, the result is security. For if my election and if my final salvation depended on me, on what I do, on my choice, my decision, and my works, I can never be secure. But now, knowing that my election is not dependent upon me, but on the sovereign grace of the electing God, I live in the security of that election, knowing that my salvation is sure. The apostle expresses that security in the last chapter of the epistle, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Secondly, the purpose and fruit of this assurance of our election is thankfulness. God gives us, God works in us this assurance so that we will be motivated to live thankful lives. Uncertainty, doubt, despair is destructive to the thankful life to which God calls every Christian. At the same time, God gives to His people the assurance of their election so that they will live thankful lives to the praise of His sovereign grace. Third, the result of this assurance of our election is that we are comforted. For the church in Thessalonica, there was sore affliction to be endured. There was reproach and persecution. And that really is the situation of God's church in every age, and then besides, all of the troubles, the sorrows, the losses, the disappointments, the broken hearts that are the consequence of life lived in a sinful, cursed world. But, let us be encouraged. And let us encourage one another in this, our election of God. Our salvation is secure. All things, my own salvation and the salvation of all God's people is in His sovereign hand. Let us be encouraged and comforted then amidst the sorrows of earthly life. And finally, the result of this assurance of our election is patience. The patience that he speaks of in verse 3. The patience of hope. The patience that he refers to in verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven. We are, brethren beloved, the elect of God, because we are, and because no one and nothing can destroy or frustrate that election, we may live in patience, enduring all things, confident of our salvation in the day of Jesus Christ, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word as we've heard it this morning. Write it upon our hearts. Give us the joy and peace of the gospel. And by thy word, do not only comfort us, but motivate us to live thankful and holy lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.